Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but it be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Thank God for his word. Now, lots of our studies in these past days have been related to some degree to the ministry of the Spirit, to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And so I want to think with you about Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to think with you about that contrast and focus particularly on being filled with the Spirit. I think it's directly related to the fight that we're in. So whilst this doesn't in any way diminish any of the practical principles that we've looked at, I think that this could undergird and really encourage you and challenge you to live and fight in the strength of the Spirit. For that is really what it is all about, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the question is reasonable to ask is, how would we know if we're living the Christian life, or at least attempting to live the Christian life, in the power of the Spirit? Or are we living the Christian life in the power of the flesh? Let me put it another way, make it a little bit more personal. Am I preaching this morning in the power of the Spirit or in the power of the flesh? How would you know? Your feelings? Your senses? Well, listen, feelings and senses are good and right, and sometimes, you know, I've stepped down from the pulpit, somebody said to me once, you did that in the flesh. You know what was true, though, is I'd hardly prayed about my message. I hadn't had time. Now, they didn't know that, and I didn't respond. I didn't think I needed to. The Lord had convicted me.
Amen.
Now, I still believe the Lord took his word and used it, and he'll be merciful to me and to the people who heard it, you know. So shall his word go forth and shall not return void. It will accomplish that which he purposes, right? He's sovereign in that. But, you know, how do you know? How do you know if you're doing it in the flesh or in the spirit? How do you know if you're listening in the flesh or the spirit, by the way? How do you know if you everything you do is, you know, like Paul said to the Galatians, I think I quoted it yesterday, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know, if the Spirit started his work in you, what are you going to do, finish it yourself? I don't think so. I think the ministry of the filling of the Spirit is probably the most... No, that's an overstatement. I don't want to be a preacher who overstates everything. One of the most important truths that we could understand. So that's why I want to spend time with you. Can we objectively know if we are being filled with the Spirit, if we are living with the Spirit, if we are fighting in the power of God by his Holy Spirit as opposed to the flesh? And I think the answer to that question, or rather the answer to that question, is yes, and whether I think it or not. Different ministries that the Spirit has, we're not going to consider those. I just want to tell you what we're not going to do, and then we'll get into the filling of the Spirit. We're not talking about the baptism of the Spirit. That's a different ministry. We're not talking about the sealing of the Spirit. That's a different ministry. We're not talking about the guarantee of the Spirit or the deposit of the Spirit. We're not thinking particularly about the fruit of the Spirit, although out of a life filled with the Spirit will come this beautiful, wonderful fruit that is produced, that is described in Galatians 5. And even the language of Galatians 5, being led, living, and what's the other one? Did I write it in? Oh, terrible. Walking, living, led by the Spirit is similar language to being filled. There's definitely a connection there. But I'm not going to spend time thinking about those particular ministries, because we want to focus on what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. So, Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you might think we can ignore that first part, because, you know, we're not exactly, well, you don't look like you're all drunk this morning, so, you know, we could just sort of, you know, do away with it. I mean, it's a few tired looking eyes, yeah. we could put that aside, but the problem is we can't put it aside, because what is being drawn here by the Apostle Paul is a contrast. So we need the negative element of the contrast to understand the positive. Yeah, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but, or instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we need to understand that. Let me just see if I can point this out. Paul is not discussing social drinking. Okay? He's not discussing that. Whilst there's a direct application to the amount of alcohol we should or should not consume, he is not discussing socially drinking alcohol. What he is discussing is a theological religious issue. Ephesus was a center for the cult, the worship cult of Dionysius, the Greek god of wine. And he was also known in the same sort of pantheon of gods as Bacchus, the Roman god. So Bacchus is the Roman version of the Greek god Dionysius. You might have come across these names. If you've read Narnia, actually, we were talking about Narnia, Corey, you know, C.S. Lewis picks up on Bacchus being this sort of, you know, excitable god, or godlike character. I'm not quite sure his theology on that point, but and he's drinking wine, I think. What Paul is saying then, when he says this, don't get drunk with wine, is that the cult of Bacchus Dionysius, their idea of worship was to drink as much intoxicating substance as they could, and as far as we know, it was alcohol, some kind of alcohol-fueled substance. And once they got into such a state with plenty of other sort of frenzied kind of dances and movements and rituals that they would do within their worship of the gods, they believed that when they came to that point of intoxication, what they called ecstasy, interestingly, they were actually being possessed by the spirit of Dionysius. And that all of their movements, all of their speaking, everything that they did in that state was under the direct control of this god. Now that is very interesting. When then Paul says, do not get drunk with wine like you used to do to commune with the gods, to be filled with the spirit of Dionysus. Don't do that. Don't bring that practice in the church. And when you get in the church, drink and drink and drink and drink and drink until you get drunk. And then you think, hey, we're communing with the Spirit of God. Now, does that remind you of any passage of Scripture? 1 Corinthians 11? What were the Corinthians doing at the Lord's table? Getting drunk. Dionysius was a cult that existed in Corinth in the first century as well. There's a temple to him in the city. See, this is a theological issue. Who are you going to allow to control and dominate your thinking? Now, it has direct... I mean, I have to say that the effect of alcohol and drugs, any intoxicating substance, what it means is that you are out of control of your normal, reasonable self. When you are out of control of your rational being, of your mind, particularly when someone is not filled with the Spirit, sorry, when someone is not indwelt by the Spirit, you do have to wonder what they're opening themselves up to. And then how much more is it a tremendous sin that a Christian would do such a thing? So you have to be very careful. What we're doing, and we think they're just social things, have very profound spiritual effect. And what was going on here was this theological understanding from their former religious life, that if I can intoxicate myself in some way, go out of myself, which is what ecstasy means, I will somehow come into communion with the gods. Paul says, no, 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 no. Instead, what you need to do is you need to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Your mind and your whole being, so that when you speak and as you act, is not to be under the control of alcohol or any other intoxicating substance, and then potentially demonic influence. It is to be under the control of the Spirit. And that's what he's saying. Now here's a command, okay? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, it's an imperative in Greek. It's a command form. And this is a very interesting grammar, and I don't know how many of you will sort of catch on to this, so don't worry if it doesn't. It doesn't, but it's a present passive imperative. It's present tense. What that means is it's a continuous thing that we do. So we are to continuously be filled with the Spirit. It's passive. Passive means that there's somebody else acting upon you. Okay? Basically, verbs can be passive or active. And, you know, active would indicate that you are meant to do something. Passive would indicate somebody else is doing something. You say, well, hold on a minute. So should this be reading, you know, something like... somebody else fill me with the Spirit or fill you with the Spirit. Well, no, because it's a command form. What do you do with commands? You obey them, right? Well, you're supposed to. Right? This is a really interesting verse. See, it's an unusual thing to have imperative command in a passive sense. What is Paul trying to say? He's trying to say this. You need to do something and somebody else needs to do something to you so that you are filled with the Spirit. Now, that is fascinating. Let's just deal with the word filled. I just want to fill it out for you, if I might, as to its meaning. It means pressure, okay? It means movement. You can translate it carried or blown, okay? So be pressured into movement, be carried or blown about by the Spirit. It can mean permeate or flavor, like sticking salt on your dinner, yeah? You know, permeate, be permeated by the Spirit. It can, and this is probably the best sense of the word here, and it does mean total, overpowering control of everything. And that's why the word filled is a good word, because it's sort of the idea of, you know, the cup's not half full, three quarters full, nearly full, it's absolutely full, full. And that's the idea here, dominated, filled to the full. You know, normally we kind of balance our lives pretty well, you know, you know, something bad happens and we feel a bit of pain. Something good happens, we feel kind of happy. And we kind of, you know, we go through our whole lives with those kind of emotions And those things grip us and fill us, and we kind of, you know, we're able to balance them. But, you know, somebody dies who's close in your family, what are you? You are filled with pain. I mean, you are filled with pain. And it's a difficult, tough time. Then when the will is read and you find out they've left you $1 million, you're filled with joy. And, you know, you're absolutely dominated by the joy of thinking, wow, this is great. And not that they died. But you go from one thing, filled with sadness, and you can go to another thing, totally filled and dominated with happiness. And, you know, the Bible says here that we're really not to be like that. We're meant to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. All the time. Continuously. Filled. Dominated. Overpowered. By the Spirit of God. Now, just by way of example, very quickly, you know, Jesus lived like this on earth. Now, this is an incredible thought, isn't it? The eternal Son of God lived a life where he was filled and dominated with the Spirit. If I was to take it to Matthew 4, in verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit. This is after his baptism. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, Matthew 4, 1. This is really easy, by the way. Then you go to Luke 4, 1. And we read, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, after his baptism, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? So he was led by the Spirit in Matthew. He's now, Luke kind of fills it in a bit. He's full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And then if you turn to Mark, this is where the pattern doesn't repeat itself. Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. And then you get this interesting phrase. He's been baptized, and Mark records it like this. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Goodness gracious. Spirit drove the eternal Son of God into the wilderness. See, Jesus was a man who was filled with God's Spirit, who was led by God's Spirit, who was driven by God's Spirit. And when he healed demons, what was the power? It wasn't Satan, it was the power of the Spirit. Jesus lived a life full of the Spirit. Now, I don't understand that, okay? So I don't know how to explain that to you. But he is our example in every area of life. So we are to live like Jesus. What we're saying here is being filled with the Spirit is saying, read the Gospels and live like Jesus. So I suppose the only question left really is, how are we filled with the Spirit? How? How are we actually filled with the Spirit? Well, if you went back to Ephesians, this is why I read to you the whole passage. It's a very interesting list that proceeds from the filling of the Spirit, right? So, verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we've got singing. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. Then we've got wives, we've got submission, haven't we? Yeah, wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, I'm sure you'll like that bit of the reading. I was tempted to stop just at the end of verse 24, but I didn't. Husbands, love your wives. So we've got wives and husbands. Okay. And then we jump to chapter 6, verse 1. We've got children, obey your parents in the Lord. So we've got children's responsibility to parents. And then we've got verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. So parents' responsibility to children. Then verse 5, you've got slaves, obey your earthly masters. And we can apply that to work life. Yeah, and we can do that specifically because of verse 8, the end of verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So Paul is here referring to free people as well. How do free people relate? Well, they don't have masters, they have employers. Okay, so we can apply that. Slaves or, you know, workers and masters or employers. That's an interesting list. Basically, that covers all of life, doesn't it? It covers every area of life. You know, it covers your response to God, your response to your family, and your response to, you know, other people, your work environment. And that was all of life to these people. They didn't have
holidays, they didn't have, you know, men's retreats, they didn't have, you know, vacation, free time, you know, they didn't play soccer or American football or whatever else. They didn't. That was their life. So you see, what is happening here is, if you are filled with the Spirit, it dominates and controls and orders the rest of your life. And empowers you to do the rest of your life the way the Bible says it. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Because it's very interesting. Colossians chapter 3 and 4 record the same list. Exactly the same list. Okay? Look at halfway through verse 16. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's our singing. Okay? Giving with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Giving thanks. Then what do we have? Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Verse 22, slaves, obey. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly. Same list, right? What produced it in Colossians 3:16? We didn't read it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, I conclude from this, if the filling of the Spirit produces this list of living, and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly produces the same thing. And we either conclude one of two things. One, they're exactly the same reality. Or they are somehow inseparably linked. Well, they're not the same because they're quite clearly different. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul is quite clearly saying two different things. But they must be related. And I suggest to you, they are basically two sides of the same coin. And this is where we get to understand the active involvement that we have to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit, and how we then understand how the passive involvement of the Spirit, who is the other agent working in that command to do things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is your responsibility in being filled with the Spirit is this, to let the word of Christ dwell in you. Nope. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, there's a difference, isn't there? He's not just saying, hey, read the Bible a lot. He's saying, read the Bible loads and loads and loads. And let it sink in. And memorize it. And meditate on it. And saturate your mind in it. Let Christ's word. Now, I've just assumed that you agree that this is the Bible. I don't think this is divine warrant for red letter Bibles. You know, only the words of Jesus in red, right? Who is the Spirit of Jesus? Who is the Spirit of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Right? This is linked. How did the apostles know what to write down, by the way, to complete the scripture? Right? How did they know that? Jesus said, I will send what? The Holy Spirit. Right? And what will he do? He will remind you of everything I've said. And that's true. They wrote down what Jesus said. And then what else did he say? He said, he will lead you into all the truth so that we will have a complete revelation. It is the word of Christ, authored by the Spirit of God. And when you put those two things together in these verses, this is how we understand how the Spirit of God dominates and controls your life. And let me see if I can just make it really straightforward. I think it was John Piper. I mean, you might disagree with this. But I think it was John Piper who said that 1 mile an hour over the speed limit once is enough to send Christ to a cross. Without, you know, assuming that it's not an emergency where a moral issue kind of overrules an ethical, you know, all that. You know, just decided, I want to go, you know, 120 down this road. Or just 71, whatever your speed limit is. And setting aside the accidental, setting aside all those things, an intentional disobedience to a law of God. You say, what, the speed limit's the law of God? Romans 13. Yeah. Governors are put there to do good. Is it a good law? Seems to be a good law. Seems reasonable. Is it immoral? Is it unbiblical? No? Okay, so we have to conclude then God is happy with that. He is content with that. And he will hold us accountable. He held Christ accountable. So what happens? Well, you're in your car, and you know that temptation comes, and you know you pull back that right foot, and you start pressing hard. Boom! Out of nowhere. Romans 13:1. Oh, Romans 13, oh! And your foot just eases off, right? Because you know. But how did you know? Two ways. One, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you've read Romans 13 15 times in your life already. And you know it's there. And it hit you. And you took the truth of it. Even if you can't quote the verse, you go, oh, I know somewhere the governing authority is to be obeyed. Because they're put there by God. And you say, well, how do I keep all that information in my head all at the same time? You know, there's a whole Bible and all of that is just compacted truth that is unpacked. And that's so many thoughts and so many ideas and so many concepts and principles. That's where the Spirit comes in. So if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he'll remind you of it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10? You'll not be tempted beyond what you can bear, but God will provide a way of escape. That's not passive. I mean, God is doing it, and he's sovereign, fine. But you know what? You need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the Spirit will go at the time you need it. And he will empower you, fill you, he'll fill your mind, and you'll be able to take the foot off the pedal, however much you wanted to, you know, have the need for speed. This is just an amazing thing. And you need to let Christ's word dominate your thinking. There's just no shortcut. And practically that just means taking his word and meditating, reading, devouring it, every part of it. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Richly, remember? Not poorly. Richly, not poorly. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you kind of say, right, so I'm going to read for an hour a day, pray for an hour a day, and, you know, so then I know everything I'm doing is in the Spirit, right? No. But sincerely, if your heart seeks after God, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? There's a principle lying behind that. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirsting for the right things. You know, Lord, I'm not perfect. I failed. I didn't read my Bible today, or I didn't get into prayer too much today. I'm struggling, you know. But you're hungering and thirsting, and you put it right. Listen, we said this before, right? The world is trying to dominate your thinking. And what is it that opposes the world? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10? You take every thought captive to what? Christ's word. I know it says Christ, but that means Christ's thinking. Who he is and what he says. Christ's word. So how do you deal with the world? Be filled with the Spirit. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you deal with the flesh? Well, interestingly, Romans 8, one of those passages I didn't really get to talk to you about. How do you deal with the flesh? One of these verses, Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Oh, look at that. There's the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit will kill sin in your life. Because his beautiful, holy thoughts will dominate. And if you are filled with holiness, with the Spirit of holiness, how can you be filled with a desire for evil or for sin? Say, oh yeah, but that can happen, Chris, because those flaming darts of the evil one can come from the outside, and it's not me. Okay, fine. What is the sword of the Spirit with which you fight the devil? The Word of God. the word of Christ. This is how we fight. This is how we fight in the strength of the Spirit. This is how we reject the flesh and we rely utterly and entirely and alone on God Himself. You say, is the Spirit not sovereign? Can He not just fill me at times and just control me in ways without the need for the Scriptures? Listen, the Spirit is sovereign. He is sovereign, holy God. Leave that to Him. If He wants to do that, fine. Don't worry about that. You have a responsibility and I have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. We must obey that command. Let Him take care of the sovereign aspect. You deal with the aspect that you can and are responsible for. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then just live your life in that power. With all His energy. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank You. Thank You for these truths. May You work them in us so that we may live and fight in this the warfare that You have placed us in. Knowing that You've won, knowing that in Christ we have victory, we have nothing to fear, we simply obey. And Father, that is easy to say and pretty clear to understand, but it's hard to do. So we pray that we might be dominated and saturated and filled with the Word of Christ, that we may be filled with the Spirit, that He might have control. Lord, we pray that we might not let anything else ever control us, whether it be intoxicating substances or whether it be ideas and viewpoints of the world or ideas that come from the Spirit or from Satan or ideas that come from our flesh. Lord, we do not want to be dominated by falsehood, lies. We want to be dominated by Your holiness. Please, O Holy Spirit, we call upon You to work that divine power in us, through us, to others, to our family members, to our work colleagues, in our churches, to those who do not know You and are tragically lost without the intervention of Your Spirit. We pray that You might use us as we yield ourselves entirely to Your power. And we pray that Jesus, therefore, might be glorified, for Your purpose, Holy Spirit, is to glorify Him. And so we'll ask it in His name. Amen.